Thank you, Tom. Good morning to everyone. I'm going to race through quite a lot today. So are you up for going for it? And we're going to race through as much as we can. But I think that there is a lot here. I'm talking about receiving honor today. And I think that this is something which we don't necessarily tend to think about. But I think that there is a lot in this in terms of our culture and in terms of the culture of those around us. So most of you know that we are looking at our series on the cultural values in the King's House Perth. Let's just remind ourselves of what our cultural values are. Being a family, honor, acceptance and being real, generosity and encouragement / courage. So today we are looking at honor. And we've said this a few times, but I think it's just reminding ourselves that culture is really, really important. Some churches put a lot of time and effort into putting on a really, really good show. And it's not that we shouldn't, you know, try and do good things for God when we meet on a Sunday and so on, but it's the stuff under the bonnet a lot of the time which shows you how healthy a church is, not, you know, how slick the presentation is and everything like that. So culture is really essential. And these cultural values are not just some kind of internal thing where we get something good here. They are outward looking, they are evangelistic. Because if we can bring heaven's culture here, then we'll take it wherever we go, out into our workplaces and so on. And we're not just looking at doing these things proactively for ourselves, we're looking at how we receive them, because we can't have a culture of generosity if I don't allow you to be generous to me. We can't have a culture of honor if I don't allow you to honor me. You can be standing there till you're blue in the face trying to give me honor. If I don't accept it, we're not going to have a culture of honor. So we're looking at receiving these things as well. Now I want to, Julian's not here today, but I want to big up Julian for the job that he did a few weeks back, because he was looking at giving honor. And I think that is a really excellent and comprehensive look at what honor is and why we do it. I'm just going to give a very brief summary this morning, but if you haven't heard that, I recommend you go and listen to the whole thing. Now, I know that receiving honor might seem like, on the surface level, it's not something that's worth spending an entire sermon on, because it seems like someone gives you honor, you accept it, you say, thanks very much, and you carry on with your day feeling a bit better about yourself. But I think that this is something which is deeply countercultural. It's something that we actually have to be intentional about. We have to fight for it. And I also think that if we can do honor and receive honor, then we'll be in a good place to be able to do the other things, receive these other cultural values as well. So, got pictures of celebrities now. We need to think, what is the one thing that all of these people have in common? Dive straight in with the politicians. Some of these people I like, some of these people I don't, and I'll leave it entirely up to you to work out which one's which. Sad Jeremy Corbyn, Nicola, Joe Swinson, got Donald Trump, it's Justin Trudeau, Justin Bieber, he's not a politician yet. Taylor Swift, we're going a bit more local, got Rod Stewart, Kevin Bridges. These apparently are the celebrities that we had visiting us this week. I could not tell you what their names are. And I don't really know who this guy is, but it's something to do with the Six Nations. I don't follow rugby. You know, it's not my sport. I know, I Googled it. This is one of Julian's players. Not really for me. We don't have Jacob here, so my fellow Man United fan isn't here. But Marcus Rashford, much more my cup of tea. This is a man I struggle to show honor to. If you ever want to wind me up, if you don't know me, just say the words Phil Jones, and that will do it every time. And then this one was for Russ, and he's not even here. Greatest Hearts manager ever, Craig Levein. So what do all of these people have in common? Well, firstly, they are all on one level or another people who are well-known and famous. They are also all people who are made in the image and the likeness of God. And this is something which is true for celebrities. It's something which is true for drug dealers, beggars, prostitutes, terrorists, gang leaders. It applies to everybody, regardless of their status or their actions. And it is more than just being nice to someone, just giving someone a compliment. It is about calling out the way in which they were created and how God has put them together as a person. So I've got a good quote from Julian. I'm going to nick. Honor is a decision we make to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing them as a priceless gift and granting them a position in our lives worthy of great respect. And the key scripture for this in the Bible is Psalm 8. So here we see that God is this God of splendor and majesty and glory in heaven. And when you think about how small we are in the scheme of things, the size of the universe, we're just like these little ants. And yet God, verse 4, is mindful of us. He cares for us. He gives us a status just a little lower than the angels above everything else in his creation. And he crowns us with glory and honor. So all humanity receives honor from God. And it's also commanded in the church. So we're to honor one another. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. Now, so that's giving honor. Let's look at receiving honor. I think there's three things that we can do with honor. We can accept it, but allow it to puff us up with pride. So pride is obviously not what we're aiming for when we're receiving honor. You know, that's where someone honors you and you say, well, you know, you did honor me, you were right to honor me, but there are actually quite a few things you missed out and you undersold me in a few areas. I don't think that is what most of us struggle with, so I'm not really going to look at that. I think most of us are much more likely to fall into rejecting it because of feelings of shame, embarrassment, or low self-worth. And then the third option is accepting it with godly humility, which we'll come to at the end. Now, I also think there's two subcategories of rejecting honor. So it's good if you're taking notes. This is all laid out neatly. You have to write quickly, though. Rejection on the basis of sin, weakness, or low self-esteem. And then there's rejection on the basis of embarrassment. So we'll take those in turn. And we're going to look at a scripture which is just really grounded in honor. It may not be familiar to all of you, but Julian briefly mentioned the story of David and Jonathan. Just have to know a little bit of backstory. So David has a love-hate relationship with Saul, who was the king at the time. Love-hate because Saul was always trying to murder him, which put like a little bit of a dampener on their relationship. But David did have a very strong relationship with Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And David makes this promise to Jonathan that he's always going to look after him and he's always going to look after his family. And then Saul and Jonathan are both killed in battle. And Jonathan himself has got a son. So you've got Saul, you've got Jonathan, you've got Mephibosheth. And this is where I realized I picked a passage which involves me saying the word Mephibosheth dozens of times. But I think it's the right one to look at, so we're going to do it. So then David becomes the king, but Mephibosheth, when the person who's looking after him, when he's 5 years old, his dad's in the battle, and they find out that it's not gone well, and the person who's looking after him drops him in the panic, and his legs become lame, and he becomes permanently disabled. So then years passed, and then David remembers about Mephibosheth. So we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's on the screen if you want to read it there, or you can turn to it in a print copy. So David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodiba." So King David had him brought from Lodiba, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, oh, the end's got missed off, sorry about that. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him, bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all of the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. So we've got honor all over this story. Some of it is accepted, some of it is not. But look at what Ziba and Mephibosheth both do when they come in. They pay honor. Verse 6, he bows down to pay honor to David. And you've got to imagine, David sat there, he's on the throne, he's got the crown, he's got the robes, everything is screaming out, honor this guy, when you come in. And they bow down to show him honor. That's just what you do, it's just acceptable, it's just the appropriate response to seeing the king. And David accepts their honor, but then David gives it back to Mephibosheth. And he does that in a few ways. He does it by remembering him, remembering his promise. He does it by not holding a grudge against him. Remember that this guy's grandfather had tried to murder David quite a few times? He does it by saying he's going to show him kindness, inviting him to the royal palace, giving him a place at the royal table. God, imagine this is a huge deal. Mephibosheth has spent his whole life feeding on scraps. It's kind of like being invited as a homeless person up to Glen Eagles and being told you can have whatever you want. Here's a voucher. You can have all you can eat for a year, the finest dining. It's a huge deal for him. And he does it by not taking no for an answer. Mephibosheth basically throws it back in his face. And David still says, no, I'm still going to honor you. I think that Mephibosheth basically defines himself by his disability, and he rejects honor in three ways. He bows when he comes in, but then he bows again. That's not necessary. He's already done that. He calls himself a servant. He's not a servant. This guy used to belong to the royal family. Okay, his grandfather's not in charge anymore, but he's got royal blood in his veins. And then he comes out with this line about being a dead dog. Like, we all have moments when we feel bad about ourselves, when we're like our own worst enemies, but like, imagine how bad you've got to feel about yourself to actually say that in front of everybody. Time for my little box of tricks I've got here. So this is just some mud from the park, but I want you to use your imagination. Imagine I've been into a septic tank this morning. I'm going to go there. And imagine I've delved in and I've dragged out this little £2 coin. See, like, this is Mephibosheth. He sees the dirt, he sees the muck, he sees the filth. That's what he sees when he looks at himself. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. So let's look at the ways, the barriers to receiving honor that we can have. I'm going to cover the first one in a little bit of detail, and then I'm basically just going to run through the rest of them because I think they more or less speak for themselves. So sin, first of all, the first barrier to honor. Now, this is the only semi-legitimate reason on this list. I say semi-legitimate because it isn't really a legitimate reason. But sin in and of itself is not honorable. So a lot of us will know some of these scriptures, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. All have turned away and become corrupt. There's no one who does good, Psalm 14. So all of us have this sin. But for Christians, for people who have said yes to God, God has taken our sin, he's dealt with it, it's finished, it's done with. End of story, finito. So some more scriptures. I'm not going to go through these completely, but you know, we are made right with God. Romans 3 again. He freely makes us right in his sight. He frees us from the penalty of our sin. And then 2 Corinthians. The old is gone. The new is here. He has reconciled himself to us through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I'll tell you the trap that I fall into. I've given my life to God, you know, 1,000 times, and God's taken all of my sin, and it's amazing, and then I'll go and I'll do new sin. And this doesn't make any sense, by the way, but this is how we condemn ourselves sometimes. I think, oh God, I've got fresh sin. what's God going to do when he finds out about that? You know, like, I've given God all of my sin and he's dealt with it, but then I've gone and done this new sin. So then when you're honoring me, I'm thinking in my head, well, yeah, but you don't know about that sin that I did the other day. If you knew about that, you wouldn't be giving me honor. But this does not make sense when you think about it, because God knows everything. He is outside of time. So when God took my sin, when I said yes to God, he took all of my sin, past, present, and future. He took all the sin that I ever have done, and he took all the sin that I ever will do. And that is what the cross does. Jesus' death on the cross, when you just say yes to God, he takes everything that you do, everything that you ever will do, and he pays for it. And if you're going to say something else, it's, in a way, that's kind of doubting God's power or his goodness. God is willing and able to take our sin. He wants to do it. He wants us to be free from its power. By the way, if you haven't done that, then there are loads of us here who would be very happy to guide you through that, saying yes to God. But I think, you know, for those of us who've made that step, and even for those of us who haven't, is not a legitimate reason to reject honor. Sin is not a legitimate reason to reject honor, because it has been dealt with on the cross. So let's quickly run through the others. They pretty much speak for themselves. Opinions of others can be huge. Someone can say something to you and it can just define you for years. Negative life experiences, what people do to you, the things that happen to you, you can struggle to receive honor because of that. Low status. If, like me, you've got a fairly low income, low status, low prestige job, that can be a reason why you reject honor. Like Mephibosheth, you're not used to being given a position of high status. Recognition of personal weakness. So if you tell me, Matt, I honor you for always being on time for everything, I'm going to have to correct the record, because I'm not. You know, we're all humans, and we've all got things that we're not so good at. So if someone honors you for that, it can be easy just to reject it out of hand. But I'd say look for the kernel of truth, because there might be something there. And this goes on to the next point, lack of self-awareness. If I give you honor and you're thinking, not sure about that, it could be because I've got it wrong, or it could be because God is revealing something to you about yourself which is honorable, which you do not see in yourself. So this is honor and prophecy work together. You know, God reminds us of things which are important, that he wants to remind us of. We already know them, but he also reveals things. So don't just reject things automatically. Test them, think about them. So we've covered the first one. I think it's important just to cover this point about shame and embarrassment as well, because I think that this really gets to the heart of culture. Let's come back to Mephibosheth. See what he says? The reason that he takes issue with what David is doing to him, he doesn't want to be noticed. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He doesn't want to be looked at. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. He is used to being the disabled guy in the corner. He is not accustomed to honor. I don't really know much about where he has been living, but he's been living in somewhere called Lodiba. That translates as nothing. That's the name of where he's been living, nothing. It comes from Nowhereville. He literally lives in the middle of nowhere. That's where he lives. And then he gets summoned, not given a choice, it's the king, dragged up in front of the royal court, everyone's looking at him. Gotta think about what he's expecting. You know, either he's expecting David to take his revenge against him, or he's expecting David to laugh at him. I think he probably would have much rather stayed in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodiba, because that is quiet, it's out of the way, it's safe. You know, just being in that royal court is really uncomfortable for him. So if we're going to think about our value of honor here in the church, we need to think about what's going on outside as well. Look, if you invite someone to your house and you cook them an amazing dinner and you do a great job and they say, "Oh, that was delicious. Thank you so much, you did such a good job there." what is it that our local culture, Scottish, British culture, teaches us that we have to do in response? That was nothing. Oh, it was nothing. Please don't make a fuss. Yeah? So our culture says it was nothing, but it wasn't nothing. It was hours of effort. You had to find a time in your diary when you could invite that person over. You had to decide what you were going to cook. You had to find out if they were allergic to anything. You had to go to the shops. You had to find it. You had to buy it. You had to bring it home. You had to prepare it. You had to cook it. You had to clean your house. You had to, you know, entertain this person. Hours of effort. And yet our culture says, even when honor is merited, we have to downplay it. We have to minimalize it. We have to just not accept it. We can't take a compliment as a society. And I'd be interested, by the way, if people from other countries and cultures, whether this is just our problem. But I think that even if it isn't, this is something that we struggle with more here than in other places. And why is that? It's not logical. I mean, it can't come from God, because God crowns us with glory and honor, right? So it's not God's culture. I think that we do need to go back to where it starts. And so we're going to turn quite briefly to Genesis. Go right the way back to the Garden of Eden. And God creates in honor. He creates in honor. He gives humanity his image and likeness. That's an act of honor. He gives Adam Eve, who's going to be his companion. That's an act of honor. And he says, you can eat all the fruit. It's an act of honor. And then he says, don't eat this fruit. And so, of course, they eat the fruit. But look, before they do that, they were both naked and they felt no shame. That's 2:25. And then we're going to fast forward to 3:17. Just read this briefly. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden at the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And so he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? So here you've got sin comes in. The response to sin is shame, alienation from God. But it wasn't there before sin came in. That's important. And so how do they respond? They respond by covering themselves up. They do it with the fig leaves, and then they go and hide in the trees, just for good measure. And covering up is a way of hiding yourself from view. So like, I have decided to wear clothes today. I thought, I'm preaching. I'm going to make an effort, all right? thank you. What am I doing when I choose to cover myself? I'm stopping you from seeing me. In a way, it's a kind of defense mechanism, right? It's like if, we're not going to get it today, but if you're in sun and you get worried about getting a sunburn, one of the things you can do is cover yourself up, because if the sun doesn't hit you, then it can't hurt you, right? It's a defense mechanism. So that is what it represents. It represents covering ourselves up because of a sense of shame. And shame is not a godly response to honor. It stems from alienation from God. Look, I think that I want to pay respect and honor to Chris and to Lynn, because I think when they were honored the other day, they received it really well. But that is not an easy place to be. And I think, you know, for some of you, if I was to drag you up here in front of everyone, just give you honor, just like both barrels, just no holding back, just honor, 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 honor. It would be like your worst nightmare. Because when somebody really looks at you and gives you a compliment, like a genuine compliment, it's like, oh, you start blushing. You don't know where to look. It's really actually quite hard. It's a defense mechanism that we use. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest defense mechanisms we use, and I'm guilty of this big time, is sarcasm. I love sarcasm. I use it all the time. But you can use it as a way of laughing off honor because you're uncomfortable with it. You can use it as, if somebody gives you honor, you can just brush it off because it's uncomfortable. And honor, if it's going to work, it has to be given with sincerity and it has to be received with sincerity. Not saying we can't have a joke, it's fine, but we have to be able to receive it with sincerity. And look, our culture is so desperate for fame, so desperate for attention. We want to be looked at. We want people looking at our Facebook feed. We want to, a lot of people desperate to be on Love Island or X Factor, to be a celebrity. And yet if you give those people genuine honor, they don't know how to handle it. And so if, you know, being called up the front and being honored is something that fills you with fear, like, just think about why that is. Is it because being looked at is shameful in and of itself? Not really. Is it because being the center of attention is shameful in and of itself? No. Is it because being given compliments and honor is shameful? No. Honor is the opposite of shame. They're like polar opposites. You can't get any further away from honor than shame. So if you're given honor and you respond with shame, that isn't heaven's culture. That's the culture of out there. And I think that we sometimes forget that we have been kind of raised almost since childhood to reject honor and to respond with insincerity and to shrug it off out of a sense of embarrassment. That does not stem from God. That stems from here. So I think we have to be really intentional and determined about accepting it if we're going to do that. We actually have to fight for it. Don't know if you thought that honor was a piece of cake at the start, but it's not a piece of cake. It's part of everything that we've been part of our whole lives. So we've looked at reasons, barriers to accepting honor. Let's look very briefly at how we actually receive it. Number three, keeping track, accept it with godly humility. So firstly, respond with humble recognition. You know, it's not about pride, it's not about being puffed up, it's about responding with humble recognition. Accept the truth of the honor. As you think, yeah, that is true. I accept that. That is true. Deliberately choose to accept the honor, not reject it. Remember that quote I used before? It is a choice that we make. Your choice, choose whether to give honor, you can choose whether to receive honor. Acknowledge and take on board the estimation, exaltation, and the high status of honor, being lifted up. That's the kind of embarrassment thing. You don't want to be lifted up. So you're like Mephibosheth, you just want to get out of there. But take it on board. But at the same time, give all the glory to God, because God gives us honor, but only he deserves worship and exaltation. So I do think that one of the things that we can do to accept honor and to kind of go to the opposite end of sarcasm is actually just to say it, just vocalize it. It might sound a bit clunky, but just say, thank you, I agree with you. I think that's right. I accept your honor. Even if it's a bit weird, it's harder to actually reject honor if you're saying something like that. So let's come back to David. Remember I said David is given this honor. He accepts it because he's the king. It is about identity. If you know who you are, then you can accept honor. Let's have a look at our little coin down here. You know, we've got this phrase, if you've been around this church a while, you'll hear we talk about prophecy and we talk about seeing the gold in somebody. You might have heard that one. But this is what David sees when he looks at Mephibosheth. He doesn't see the dirt. He doesn't see the stuff that's getting in the way. He just sees the shininess. He sees the gold. He sees the high value. I think sometimes it is easier to see that in somebody else than it is to see it in yourself, because Mephibosheth has forgotten who he is, really. He's got this royal blood in his veins. He's actually part of the royal household. He describes himself as a dead dog, and he's forgotten this, the shininess, the gold that is in him. Just want God to be given some space just for us to receive this and just to think about what are the things that are getting in the way? What are the barriers that we have to honor? I'll put those back up. I've added sarcasm, it's fallen off the bottom, but sarcasm and embarrassment and shame from the surrounding culture. I just want God just to speak to you and to just, what are the things that come to mind when you think about what is getting in the way? What are the barriers to honor? Just gonna ask band to come up, and you'll see under your chair you've got a bit of paper hopefully and a pen that you might have to share with a neighbor. But just think about what it is. If it takes a few moments, that's fine. Just think about what is getting in the way. Being a person of high value, being seen as a priceless gift, person of high status and worth. And when you've got something, when you feel that God has highlighted something to you, just invite you just to come up to the front. We've got the board here with some blue tack. You can pin it face up, face down, it's up to you. But I think just give that barrier to God. You know, like Tom had this word about the garden at the start, and you know, like it's almost as if we're standing at the door and there's a padlock on it. Just think about what that padlock is. What is the barrier that's stopping you from just going in and enjoying the garden that God made for you to enjoy?